The flesh versus the spirit. Now, most of you have heard of walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. And a lot of you have probably wondered, well, what in the world does this mean? Let me say, first of all, there are two modes of operation for the Christian. And that is the flesh and the spirit. Now, you might think, but wait a minute. I've given my life to the Lord. I'm a Christian now. I don't live by the flesh. Well, you're not supposed to live by the flesh, and I'm not supposed to live by the flesh, but the reality is, although we are Christians, we can. And how does that happen? When we leave God out of the equation, when we're not seeking the Lord in daily life so that we can understand what it is God has for our life. You know, Jesus said this. He said, if you're going to follow me, he said, you need to take up your cross daily, follow me, and that's how you follow. That's how you walk in the Spirit. It is a daily choice. It is a daily decision to be in tune with the things of the Spirit. Now, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I didn't really understand, what do you mean live according to the flesh? I mean, like, what other choice do you have? That's what we're made of, right? So what does that mean exactly? Exactly. So a definition would be this. Living by the flesh is simply doing what comes natural and leaving God out of the process. Here's what I mean. If you want to live by the flesh, simply do nothing. You will, because that's what you're made of. That's who you are. We are made of flesh. We are born once in the flesh. Jesus said we have to be born a second time in the Spirit to inherit the kingdom of God. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit and in the things of the kingdom, we have to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now, I know we're in these casings. We're in these bodies, but we can choose to deny our flesh and to live according to the Spirit. And so, again, if you want to live according to the flesh, just do nothing, and that's what will happen. And if we're doing nothing this morning and we're not seeking the Lord on a regular basis, we can be assured that at this moment, we are living in the flesh. That's the definition. So we have it identified at least. Now, what about living in the Spirit? What is that? Living in the Spirit is exactly the opposite. It's when we seek the Lord in prayer and His Word in daily life and follow His lead and instruction. So the difference is we're making an effort to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to seek you in prayer. What do you want for my life? What do you want me to do? That's living according to the Spirit. And again, as I said, it's a daily choice that we make. Now, we've all had those days we haven't done that, haven't we? Let's just admit it. We've all had those days. We've gotten up. We've been in a hurry. Maybe we're late. We've done this. We haven't had any time in the day, whether morning or any time. Ever during the day where we just set aside, got in the word, got in prayer, sought the Lord. Oh yeah, maybe we prayed on the way to work as we dodged that guy that cut in front of us. Or maybe we, you know, prayed before the meal, Lord, bless this sandwich, you know, and this. But we didn't really spend time with the Lord. We didn't seek His direction. We didn't get in tune with His Spirit. Well, we've all had those days. What happens on those days typically? If you're like me, you can tell it's a day in the flesh. And there's a huge difference between the day, having that day in the flesh and the day in the Spirit. And the only difference is seeking the Lord. Saying, God, I need to walk in your Spirit. I need you. And you just turn everything over to Him. And this is such an important lesson for us to learn. This is so key and so essential. And for some of us, it takes longer than others to grasp the difference of how our life is going to go if we walk in the Spirit as compared to how our life goes if we walk in the flesh. Now, even in the flesh, it breaks down into a greater division. There are greater levels of walking in the flesh and lesser levels. There are some people that as believers have just fallen away. They're in that backslidden state and they're simply living in the flesh. They know it. Everyone knows it. And they're out there. They need to repent and come back. But there may be some of us here this morning that think we're walking in the Spirit, but God's going to reveal to us this morning we're not. And what do I mean by that? Well, we occasionally seek the Lord. I mean, a couple of times a week we get in the Word, and a couple of times a week we pray, and we go to church and on your regularly and all that, but we're not really living a life of the Spirit. We're living a life of the flesh with the Spirit thrown in there. And so what God wants us to learn to do is come to a place to where we're walking daily in the Spirit. Not just periodically, but on a regular basis, walking with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And God had to teach Abram and Sarah this lesson. And I'll tell you, before we learn this lesson, there's a lot of heartache it can bring. And the heartache we're going to see that comes in Abram and Sarah's life is tremendous. As a matter of fact, it not only affected them, it's still affecting us today. And it's affecting the world we live in today in the mess that's going on in the Middle East. But the bottom line is we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Now, let me say this. God will allow us to walk in the flesh if we so choose. I'm not saying God approves of sin. I'm saying if we choose not to seek the Lord and live our life, God doesn't just kill us. You know, God doesn't just intervene and say, I'm going to make you do what's right. God allows us to live in the flesh, and then He allows the consequences to come in on us. And hopefully we learn from those consequences. Now, some of you this morning, really probably most of us, are facing consequences from something we've done in our past life. And some of you even had the question, thinking, now, wait a minute, I've given my life to the Lord. Why do I still have consequences? Understand, you are forgiven when you come to the Lord. When you confess your sins and you repent, you are forgiven. You are clean before the throne of God. But the consequences don't always just simply go away. The consequences sometimes last even a lifetime. It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It means it's a consequence. I had someone ask me the first service, well, what do you do when you have those consequences? Are you supposed to just say, all right, I've got them and I accept them? Or can you seek the Lord to remove them? It's okay to seek the Lord to remove them. To go to the Lord and say, God, could you deliver me from these consequences? I'm just asking. I know I brought this on myself. I know I'm forgiven. I understand the principle that consequences come with sin. But Lord, could you deliver me? Or Lord, could you at least lessen them? Or Lord, if not, could you give me your grace? God will most definitely give you the grace to face the consequences. But I've seen God even lift consequences. I know that in my past, there's been some things I've done where God has absolutely removed the consequences. I deserved the consequences. He simply removed them because of his grace. But there were other things he didn't remove. You know, when I got into legal trouble, those of you that know some of my testimony, really what brought me to the Lord, it was 10 years until I could get insurance. And I remember thinking, man, 10 years till I can get insurance, that's pretty bad. But I'm single and, you know, 10 years, that won't be so bad. I'll get through that and I'll just worry about myself. I didn't realize over that 10 years I'd get married and have children. And the problem with consequences is that it doesn't just affect us. It now affects those around us and those that we love. And so Abram and Sarah now having to learn a very hard lesson that the decisions they make need to be led of the Lord. They need to be led by his spirit and not by the flesh. And that comes only through the word of God and prayer. And if we don't learn those lessons, then we're going to find ourselves in a lot of heartache. You see, God knows what's best for us and he desires to spare us the consequences of the things that we'll go through if we don't make decisions by the spirit. He can see all things that we can't. He knows what's best for us. And so, again, some consequences are worse than others. And for most of us, it usually takes a few mistakes before we finally catch on. I know, again, I look back over the years, and I can see many foolish decisions that I made because I didn't use God's direction. I didn't say, God, what do you want me to do in this? And let me say this. Beware of this, because typically the mistakes we make when it comes to walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh are things like this. Oh, that's a no-brainer. Watch out. The no-brainers are typically the ones that sink us. Ask Joshua when he came into the promised land. Oh, God had promised, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to defeat your enemies. These are great promises of God. When he came to the Jordan River, what happened? Supernaturally, God stopped the Jordan River. Supernaturally, God dried up the bank of the river, and they walked across on dry land. They came into the land strutting in. God is with us. We see his power. We have his promises. They see, he says, walk around Jericho 7 times. Sounds a little bit like a strange battle plan, but we're in this thing. They walk around the Jericho. What happens? The walls collapse. I mean, they're on top of the world. They see God's power, they see God's promise, they see God's plan, and what happens? They don't seek God's face. And now there's a little town down the road by the name of Ai. Only a few thousand there. Joshua says, you know what, just send a few thousand down there and just wipe them out, and then when that sun come on back, and we'll make the battle plans for the real battles. That's a small thing. That's a no-brainer. Send the guys on up there. Well, the guys go up there all right, but they come back with their tails between their legs and arrows flying over their head. Because they're defeated by Ai. Why? Now Joshua falls before the Lord, and the Lord's like, you know what? You should have done this before you went to Ai. Not now. Get up. There's sin in the camp. You should have sought my face about this. There's no such thing as a no-brainer when it comes to the Christian walk. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean that God expects us to seek him and say, Lord, which grocery store should I shop at? I need your guidance, Lord. Should it be Kroger, Food City? You know, what? You know, should I take out a loan and go to a convenience store? Lord, what should it be? What should my direction be, Lord? What color socks? What color shirt? I had a friend that used to do that. I'd say, hey, man, let's go do so-and-so. And it would be nothing. I'll give him something like, let's grab lunch. Oh, I need to pray, you know. And say, well, don't pray about lunch. Just say yes or no, you know. And it probably wasn't a lunch type issue, but it was those kind of things he would pray about, drive me crazy. So understand this. I'm not saying that everything you do, you get up in the morning and say, you know, Lord, should I brush my teeth? No, brush your teeth. Please, brush your teeth. But here's the bottom line. When it comes to decisions that affect our life and the life of our family and those around us, we need to be seeking the Lord and walking in the Spirit and not allowing just what comes natural to take over. Oh, it feels like the right decision. I think this is the thing to do. Stop. Now you're heading for a defeat at AI. You need to seek the Lord and say, God, I've got to know what's going on here, and I need your help to do this. And so we're going to see Abram and Sarai learning a lesson here that we need to learn as well. And that is this. No matter what the situation looks like and no matter what we think the right thing to do is, we have to learn to take everything to the Lord, or else we're going to have great heartache and great consequences. And some of us in this room can testify already. We know. I know I can. And so God would spare us, and so we need to learn that lesson. And God needed to teach Abram and Sarah this same lesson. Notice verse 1. Remember the setting. Before we read that, remember he had just again told Abram, I'm going to give you a child, and you know, you're going to have the land. He's made all these promises to him. And so he's heard these promises. He's excited about these promises. Even as God said, I'm going to give the children of Israel the land, and they marched in confidence. Abram is now saying, wow, I'm going to have a baby. And notice verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now notice what happens here. This first verse is very important in understanding the whole setting of this thing. And that is, we have to remember, Sarah was barren. God has promised a baby, and now Abram shows up and says, guess what? God says we're going to have a child. Well, immediately you can imagine the desire in Sarah's heart to have a child. Listen, they both were emotionally wanting a child. In that understanding in that day, in that culture, they believed that if you didn't have a child, it was a curse. Again, that is not scriptural. That is not how God views it. But in that culture, that's how they viewed it. And now she also has this natural biological drive. Women have that drive. And so he comes home and says, guess what, honey? You can't have children, but God said we're going to have a child. I can imagine how her heart must have dropped. Are you sure you're hearing from God? I can't have a child. And then after getting over the shock of, well, maybe you are hearing from God, although I can't have a child, then now she's faced with this situation and the excitement that, what if this is God? And maybe I am going to have a child. Now, when we come to places like this and crossroads in our life, we have a decision to make. Do we wait on the Lord and trust in Him to do it His way, or do we take matters in our own hands? And this is the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And Sarai, in her excitement, said, we got to get moving. You see, rather than waiting and trusting, she began thinking and scheming. And Sarai came up with a plan. You know, hey, wait a minute. I can't have a baby. He's promised a baby. Well, what can I do to get a baby? How can I make this thing happen? And gang, note this. Whenever we start deciding what we can do to help God along in His plan, that's when we're getting into trouble. We've got to learn to sit back and say, wait a minute, Lord. I'm going to wait on You. You said You're going to do it. I'm going to trust that You're going to do it. And I'm just going to wait until You do it Your way. Sarai wasn't able to wait. She began to scheme. She began to plan. And now she gets herself in a lot of trouble by not simply waiting on the Lord. Now see, here's what Sarai didn't have. She didn't have a baby. So she couldn't work from that angle. But what Sarai did have was an Egyptian handmaid, an Egyptian servant. Now her mind begins to scheme. Why does her mind begin to scheme? Well, you got to remember, or maybe you need to know, that in this day, according to that culture, it was okay to take your servant or your handmaid as your wife. And if you couldn't have a child with your regular wife, you could have a child with your handmaiden or your servant, and that child would legally become yours. It was really the first instance of surrogate motherhood. It's like saying, you know what? We can't have a baby. Let's get her to have the baby for us. It's a little bit different in that obviously there were physical relations needed and the actual taking of a wife in that day, but it was no different in what was really happening. And it was accepted in that culture, and it was legal in that culture, but it wasn't God's plan. And since it wasn't God's plan, now we're going to see the great consequences coming in. And guys, listen, here's where we need to take note and we need to be warned. Just because it is legal in our culture or our society, just because it is accepted in our culture or our society, does not mean that it's acceptable for us before God to be involved in it. You see, our standard is different. We can't say, well, you know what? It's legal, so I can do that or whatever. No, God says, what does my word say? And we as believers have to live by a different standard. Sarah now is saying, you know what? Hey, it's accepted in the culture. It's legal. And so her mind wanting this baby so much, desiring these things so much that now God had promised, you know, all these years anticipating and now hearing that God had said that, you can imagine she's on this. Let's go. How can we make it happen? But she had to learn, no, you've got to wait on God and do it his way. And notice it mentions here that she had an Egyptian handmaid or maidservant. And she said, hey, why don't we? You know, Abram, we could. Hey, you know, I was thinking, rather than saying, wow, we need to seek the Lord. And God, what do you want us to do here? And so, again, it's interesting to me. We have to remember in Scripture that Egypt is what? A type of the world. And now we see her looking to her Egyptian maidservant saying, hey, you know, the world does it this way. Why don't we just take the world's path and let's have a baby? You know, I mean, God promised he was going to do this. And so let's go for it. Let's see what God will do. And so she encourages Abram. She says, hey, take Hagar as your wife. Let's have a child through her. And you know, God will do it that way. No, God didn't say he's going to do it that way. You know, God didn't tell Abram how he was going to do it. But we know from the word of God that God intended it to be through Sarah. God didn't say, and the two shall become three. God said, and the two shall become one and serve the Lord. And so they knew, the word of God. They knew what had happened with Adam and Eve. They knew how God had created, that they weren't supposed to be doing this. And yet what do? They do it anyway because it was culturally accepted. A lot of questions come up. Why do they have multiple wives then? Again, it was culturally accepted, but it was not biblically accepted. And that's where they messed up. And now he takes this other wife and they're going to, you know, help God out, if you will. And again, anytime we try to help God out, we're going to get ourselves in big trouble. God knows what he's doing. I think he's got things well under control. But our problem is we don't seem to know that. And so we try to somehow get involved in the process. Now, again, notice here at the end of the verse 1, it says, or the end of verse 2, it says, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, this was Abram's big mistake. They both made a mistake here. Sarai's big mistake was what? Sarai's big mistake was saying, hey, why don't we try to do this thing the way the world does? You take another wife, we'll have a child that way. She messed up. Abram's big mistake was letting her do it. Note this. It says, Abram heeded the voice of his wife. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen, it wasn't that he was messing up by listening to counsel from his wife. A wise husband will do that. And God has given us husbands and wives so that we can come together in our family and decide and pray and seek the Lord to decide what is the best decision for our family in this situation. The mistake was made when Abram recognized something that was wrong or should have recognized something that was wrong and didn't stop it and didn't correct it. And that responsibility falls on both of us. If the husband or the wife is heading a direction that is unbiblical, we need to speak up and let them know. And in this situation, Abram should never have gone along with this. Abram should have put his foot down and said, wait a minute, this is not right. We shouldn't do this. God had said he's going to give us a baby. And so therefore, we're not going to go. And I know that everybody's doing it. I know that it's acceptable, but we're just not going to do it. He heeded the voice of his wife. Now, again, Abram wanted a child badly as well, but I think that, you know, Sarah wanted a child even more. So I'm sure she was really pushing this. You know, having the emotional drive, having the biological drive. And so she said, hey, we're going to do this thing. And Abram didn't make his stand and didn't stop her. And again, it's interesting to me, even with this kind of surrogate motherhood thing, even when we see that today, you know, you've seen those cases where somebody's a surrogate mother and they carry someone else's baby and this kind of, I don't know, maybe some of them come out okay, but how many times do you see it on TV where it's going to court? Where it's caused this big kerfuffle, if you will, where somebody's suing somebody and the woman's changed her mind and all these things are happening. Again, because, you know, we need to let God do things the way he's going to do. God didn't intend certain things for us to do. And so now we find they're in big trouble here and they're making this fleshly decision, which is causing big problems. Notice verse 3. It says, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now note this. How long? After Abram had dwelt how long? 10 years in the land. Now, this is why this is interesting. Note this. Last week, we saw that when God spoke to Abram and promised him a child, guess how long it had been since God sent him into the promised land? 10 years. Now we come to chapter 16, Guess how long it says Abram has been in the land when Sarah brings the scheme? 10 years. What's my point? It wasn't like Sarah heard this and said, all right, well, let's wait a while. Let's be patient. Let's give God time to work. Let's seek the Lord. Let's pray about this thing. It was like, God said, what? All right, what do we have to do? Let me think about this. Let's plan that. It was right then. And you talk about a lack of patience. It just shows you Sarah was ready to go. And again, I understand the emotional drive. I understand the biological drive, not from being there, but from knowing how we are as humans. And Sarah's like, you know what? God said it, let's go. And I have to admit, I've been there. When God says, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm like, well, what time is it? You know, honey, start the car. And God oftentimes tells us things and then says, it's going to be a while. And see, we find out that later on, it's going to be 13 more years until God fulfills this promise. I mean, Sarah's jumping in the car now. She's making plans. She's doing all the things now. And it's going to be 13 years until God brings this to pass. Because here's the lesson in this for us. Almost always, when God gives a promise, there is a lapse of time between the time God gives the promise and the time we see the promise fulfilled. And the tough part for us is in between that time, not trying to make it happen. How many times have I done that? I can tell you a lot. And I have suffered the consequences of trying to do that. And God is slowly and surely saying to me the same thing he's trying to teach Abram and Sarah, and probably saying some of the same things to you, is that, look, I've made these promises. Relax. I'm not saying that we're not to do what God asked us to do and to do our part, but we have to wait on the Lord and not try to make this thing happen. We have to trust in God and watch God bring it in his timing. And so they needed to learn this lesson, and they're going to learn it, all right, but they're going to learn it the hard way. Notice they follow through. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Notice this. As soon as Hagar realized she was carrying Abram's child, she despised Sarai. You know, we don't know all the reasons. Probably some jealousy. Probably some envy, realizing that that was really the wife that he loved, and she was just kind of filling in so they could have a baby. But there was probably a great taunting, and we're going to see that this taunting does happen for sure later on when it comes to Ishmael being born, and they begin to taunt she and Isaac and all this. But there was this kind of, you know what, I can have a baby, you can't, ha ha ha. He probably cares more for me than he does you. I'm the one carrying his child. And there began to be this animosity and this back and forth, this, you know, anger between the two going on here, an ugly situation. And again, already the consequences of the flesh beginning to kick in. Simply by making a fleshly decision, already we see this monster. You see, here's how flesh, it starts out sometimes as a little tyke. You know, it's just, oh, that's cute. That's a little thing. That little decision won't affect much. We go away, we spend a little time, you know, away from it, we come back and there's this huge monster, this thing, huge flesh monster wanting to eat us up like a giant Pac-Man, you know? And we're running up and down the aisles here, whoa, 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 you know, and we're like, ah, you know? It's because we've unleashed it. We've opened the door to the flesh. It's our fault, and yet now we're running from it. Yes, God will deliver us, but we can guard ourselves from getting into these situations by simply saying, you know what? I'm going to seek you on this, Lord. And now she's got this whole thing going with her maidservant. I mean, you know, there's not a lot of rooms in the tent. Not a lot of way to get away from each other. And so now that she's got this tension in her home, they've got this stress in their home, they've got these consequences in their home, all because they didn't seek the Lord. Ever been there? I have. And so we need to learn the lesson the way that Abram and Sarah here are learning it. And that is, you know, seek the Lord. Ask God what he wants to do. And so now there's this ugliness of this flesh. And notice verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Now you got to love her. This is your fault. You did this, you know. And yet she made the decision, but we'll give some balance to this because I do believe Abram has some blame here. Notice it says, the rest of the verse, I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me. Now again, she's coming on pretty strong with him. She's giving a strong rebuke to Abram. And you might say right on the surface, well, wait a minute now, Sarai. You're the one made the decision. You're the one that pushed this thing. Now, don't come down on Abram because you did it. Wait a minute. Okay, agreed. She messed up. She made a bad decision. It was in the flesh. But where was the man of the home? Where was Abram saying, wait a minute, honey, I don't think this is right. Or at least saying, we need to pray. You know, we need to seek the Lord on this. I know it's culturally accepted. I know that socially it's legal. But we need to seek the Lord and find out whether or not this is something God wants us to do and find out what His word has to say about it. Now, again, although she was wrong, she was not completely out of line here by holding him partly accountable. And why is that? Because the Bible says that ultimately, notice this, ultimately the Bible teaches the husband is responsible for the family decisions and what happens in the home. Doesn't mean the wife's off the hook. Now stop smiling. Stop hitting those elbows on the, you know, hear that, honey, you're only responsible, you know. That's true. God's going to hold the wife accountable as well. We're all held accountable for our own decisions and our own sin, aren't we? But here's the principle that we have to grasp as husbands. And guys, this is a heavy one I'm going to lay on us. Here it is. We're ultimately responsible. The Bible says so. Now, we can't make our wife and our kids make all the right decisions. And we can't even know everything they're doing, can we? Here's the key. What we do know, we are commanded to take action on. There should be no such thing as, that's my room, stay out, mom and dad, the door's closed, I'll have the posters I want, I'll watch the TV shows I want, and I'll use the internet the way I want. Wait a minute, what? Whose room is that? My room! No, 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 no. How much did you pay for that room? Well, I'm your child. How much did you pay for that room? All right, you bought it. But it's my room! Whose room? All right, it's your room. What's your point, Dad? Because I've been through this with my girls. Whose room? It's my room. I will let you use it while you live here and grow up under my instruction, but that room will be governed by me, your father. That TV will be governed by me, your father. That internet will be governed by me, your father, because I'm the one God's going to hold accountable. You are my guest and a very welcome one, but this is not your home. It is mine, and yes, it is yours by proxy, so to speak, but I'm responsible. Listen, we are responsible, dads, for what our kids are doing. And part of the problem we have, matter of fact, one of the largest problem we have with our kids in society today is that we aren't being dads the way we should be. And I'm not beating us all up. I'm not saying you, all right? I'm saying as a society, we are not being responsible for our children and the way that our homes are run and even our wives and all these things. God's saying, look, you're responsible. And when Sarah rebukes him here, she has some grounds. Now, again, she's wrong, but she has a leg to stand on here, so to speak. And again, because he was the one that was, again, held accountable by God as to what's going on in the home and what's going on with the family. It's interesting to me here, the meaning of the word wrong is literally legal injustice. Here's what she's saying to him. Abram, my legal injustice be upon you. Why? Because you're legally accountable before God. And then she says at the end of the verse, may God judge between us. Hey, I've done wrong, but you're the one that's supposed to be watching. Now, I'm not getting Sarah off the hook again. But Abram here was not completely off the hook either. And before God, he was responsible. He had allowed this, and now he's in big trouble as well as she is. And it's time for him to step up to the plate and help her and do something about this. And so, you know, it's interesting when you look at this, and even in the garden with Adam and Eve, what happened? Eve is the one that was deceived, the Bible says. The Bible says Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. Well, that makes Adam's sin all the worse. Eve was deceived and was just, I don't know how you could say, honestly deceived and did it. He was dishonestly rebellious. He knew better and just partook with her as well. And here's what's interesting to me. Although Eve led the charge in the sin in the garden, who did God blame? The Bible says in Romans that sin entered the world by one woman? No. It says sin entered the world by one man, and that man, Adam. Now, why do I find that interesting? Here's the biblical principle. Although she was the first one to do it, God held Adam accountable and responsible. Why? Because Adam, she told you what was going on and you didn't stop it. Matter of fact, not only did you not stop it, you partook. You became a party to it. You went along with it, Adam. Therefore, by one man, I'm holding you responsible, by one man, sin entered the world. And so it shows the heaviness that we have. Again, I don't want to overwhelm us heavy, so to speak, but we need that responsibility. We need to understand that. And if it's something that kicks us into gear to say, all right, I guess I am responsible, then maybe we need to be kicked into gear. And that's exactly what Abram was having to learn here. Now, again, it is interesting here in this next verse. Notice it says in verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. I don't know if he was still passing the buck by saying, look, that's your problem, you deal with it. Or whether or not he was saying, all right, look, your handmaid's under your responsibility, she's yours. And they did have different servants that, you know, in essence belonged to them. He says, she's in your hand. That means under your authority. Deal with her as you please. And notice here it says, And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. How does Sarai deal with her? Harshly. You can imagine. And I'm not taking up for Sarai. She was wrong here, but so was Hagar. Again, Hagar is rubbing this in and making this big scene, and so she is bringing this on herself. But here's Sarai now, all worked up, all emotional, all upset. She's brought these, all these consequences are there because she didn't seek the Lord. She's walking in the flesh, and now she goes to, you know, Hagar, and just, woo, there's this fight. You know, and who knows what happened? It doesn't tell us what happened. But she was so harsh with her, and this whole thing going on, we see that Hagar finally goes, I'm out of here. That's it. I'm done. I'm gone. And she runs out the door. Now, again, we're going to look at Hagar next week, and we're going to see that what Hagar did was wrong. And the good news is we're going to see that God meets Hagar and says, come on now, it's time to come back. It's time to come under those that God has put over you, submit to that authority, and do what's right. But at the same time, we see Sarai here losing it with her and dealing harshly with her, and no doubt venting her anger and her frustration at Hagar, who, again, because of all this situation that had happened. But again, what I think we need to recognize here is it was their fault. It was Abram and Sarah's fault. They brought this on themselves. And whenever we make a foolish and fleshly decision, this will be the result of it. It's going to bring consequences on us. And now we see that they're facing those consequences. What an important lesson for us to learn. As I said, next week we're going to go on and we're going to find out what happened after Hagar fled from there, because we're going to see that Hagar repents and comes back, and God restores this relationship, at least to some degree, because we find out that Sarah and Hagar are able to live together again for this whole time until the promise of the baby comes, for another 13 years, and then we're going to see it flare up again. And the next time it's going to be completely Hagar's fault. Again, this time, Sarai messing up. Next time, we'll see that it's Hagar's fault, and we're going to see that God deals with that as well at that time. But what is in this for us today? What is what we need to grasp today? The main thing that I want to get across to our hearts today as we finish this portion of Scripture is really we need to ask ourselves this question: are we living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? And you can see by Abram and Sarah's life how important it is we settle this issue. If we are living by the flesh, we're going to have the consequences of the flesh. If we are living by the Spirit, we're going to have the consequences of the Spirit, which are blessing and peace. Now, again, we'll have our trials, we'll have our hard times, but we have enough of those without adding stuff on ourselves. You know, it's hard enough when we're doing the right thing, isn't it? Now add on top of it fleshly decisions. We need to ask ourselves, listen, am I making daily decisions based on how I feel? Based on what I think? Or am I saying, you know what? Whoa, everything's on hold here. Lord, I seek you. What should I do here, God? Give me your wisdom. Give me your grace. Give me your Spirit. And Lord, I will do whatever it is you say. Now, not only do we need to be seeking the Lord, we need to also have our hearts open and say, all right, Lord, whatever you tell me, I'll do. A lot of times we seek the Lord and say, all right, God, what do you want? And God tells us and we don't listen, do we? You ever notice how we as husbands can have convenient listening and inconvenient listening? I mean, you know, we hear certain things and we don't hear others. You know? Honey, I need some help. You know, we don't always hear that until we hear it again, until she comes after us, right? Say our kids do the same thing. Well, what about when God's talking to us? Listen, here's something I don't want you to do, but we want to do it so bad that somehow we just don't hear that, do we? And we kind of block it out of our mind and go our way. Listen, we not only need to seek the Lord and say, God, I want what you want, we have to also say, now, this is a tough thing for me, Lord. So whatever it is, I ask that you give me ears to hear what your decision is. Because there's one decision I don't want to hear. But if you make it clear that's what you want, I will do it. See, that's the heart that God wants. Whatever decision you say, Lord, I will do it. And we need to decide, are we going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? Waiting on the Lord to give us decision as we pray and as we seek him. You know, God has a perfect plan for our life as his kids. But we have to make sure that we're daily seeking him to find out what that is. You can trust Abram and Sarah. It will save you and all of those around you great heartache and great consequences. So what do we seek today? We seek God's Spirit. We seek God's wisdom and we say, Lord, show me what it is you want. I want to walk according to you and not according to the flesh. I spent enough time doing that. I spent enough time wasting my life, wasting my years, facing the consequences. I now want to do what you asked me to do. If you do that, God will meet you and God will answer you. And let's ask him to do that today. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. And that is our prayer right now. Lord, that you would help us to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It is so easy, Lord, to make decisions just on what feels right. It just seems right. It's a no-brainer. Boy, does that get us into trouble, Lord. I pray that you would teach us that when it comes to making decisions for our family and for our life, there's no such thing as a no-brainer. But Lord, we need to take everything to you in prayer. And so, Lord, there may be some this morning that are suffering the consequences of making fleshly decisions. God, show them your grace this morning. Give them encouragement. I pray that right now you would minister to them and let them know, okay, yes, you made a wrong decision, but I am the Lord. And I will deliver you from this. And I will strengthen you in this. And I will teach you and mold you and shape you and make you what I want you to be through this. But trust in me. And from this point on, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to seek you on all those decisions and encourage in the midst of the consequences. But Lord, our desire is that we'd walk in the Spirit so we can avoid the consequences that you don't want us to have to face. So Lord, help us now to purpose in our hearts to faithfully seek you about everything. Lord, to seek you each day in the word and in prayer and just in crying out to you, Lord, saying, God, what do you have for my life? What do you have for this day? What should I do in this situation? And God, give us hearts that will receive whatever it is you tell us to do. And Lord, I want to pray as well for us as dads in here and as husbands. Lord, that you would help us to understand the responsibility that we have to lead our homes and our wives and our children. And Lord, that although we can't control every decision they make, and although we may not even know everything they're doing, God, give us courage and boldness and the grace to deal with what we do know. Lord, that we can be not only accountable to them and responsible to them, but Lord, accountable and responsible before you. So Lord, again, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit that we might walk in the Spirit. And Lord, teach us now to be men and women of the Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.